Cool. We're in Nehemiah, chapter 8. Chapter 8? We'll see. Chapter 7 again. Let's do the genealogy one more time. Praise the Lord. Oh, man. Well, we're in chapter 8, and the word continues. I don't know if this applies, but I'm going to say it anyway. A couple years ago, I had recently been discovered being a pastor in hiding. So the pastor who I was working for or submitted under or helping out, whatever you want to call it, he says, hey, I want you to, you know, start coming to stuff and come to the men's meeting on Saturday mornings. I want you to give your testimony. And I was like, oh, okay, because I get more nervous doing something like that than I do doing what we're doing here tonight. Even though I'll tell stories about myself, but when it's like, all right, turn to First Jeremy, that terrifies me. Who wants to read that book? That's a turkey book. So, and I get up there and I tell them, you know, basically all the lowlights from the last 10 years. And this one guy didn't know me. Well, he knew me, but he didn't know me because I was hiding right in front of his face. And he comes up to me and says, I feel like I know you now. And I'm thinking, you know, that's sweet and everything, but you don't have a clue who I am. You know, and I was just thinking, you know, we get to read these guys, Nehemiah and Ezra, Esther and Ruth, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And we are getting to get a glimpse of their story. We're getting to read about their struggles, and which is cool. But, you know, we're going to get up there and like, Nehemiah, I read your book. I know all about you. And he's like, you don't know all about me. And just the cool thing about heaven is, I mean, we're going to be, of course, we're going to be getting to know the Lord, but we're going to get to know all these guys that we've been reading and studying about for all these years, and Nehemiah and Ezra and Peter. Peter, let me show me your foot, Peter. And he'll show us, how did you fit all of that into your mouth over and over again? And the thoughts that come to my mind, I feel like I know Nehemiah a little bit. But because people only write down the cool stuff. So he didn't write all the times he went to the store and got a loaf of bread. But anywho, all that to say is chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now, and remember, we just did the genealogy. They finished the wall. It says that the city was basically, it was huge, but it wasn't a lot of people there. And we went through that genealogy basically to show if people should settle in the city or outside of the city, or how much land they got. There was a reason for why they did that genealogy. And so, you know, it seems like this is time to kick back. You know, the wall's up, people are settled, it's time to kick back. And I like it because, nope, there's the time to kick back for us is heaven. And he shows us that there's just new work to do. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And I read that, and every time, you know, together as one man, I think of the book of Acts, because when the church just got started, it says that they were all there in the upper room in one accord. I mean, I don't know how they fit in that little bitty car, but where there's a will, there's a way. Thank you. I thank you for that. Where's the drum set? But you know, there's the one mind, one focus, and the focus was on Jesus. And see, and I mean, I pray about revival. I get pumped about revival. I wish just revival. As Jay and Kathy can tell you, as Manny can tell you, if I'm missing some people, when the Jesus movement was going on, it wasn't about Calvary Chapel. It wasn't about Chuck Smith. It wasn't about Lonnie Frisbee. It was about this Jesus character that they were talking about. And he was changing people from the inside out. He was doing New Testament Jesus type stuff. He was delivering people, and you know, people, they knew their friends from before in their BC days, and they knew them after Jesus, and they said, holy cow, this is real. And the accord that they were in was looking unto Jesus. And that's where the early church was. Their focus, the reason why they had such a laser-like focus was because they were focused on Jesus. And I mean, I get it. In our day and age, you know, you like your church. Oh, I go to this church. My pastor's this and that and all that stuff. But just to come back to, yeah, I go here. But man, you know why our church is so cool? Because Jesus is there. We preach Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus shows up. Jesus shakes up the pop bottle. Sometimes people get comfortable and Jesus makes people mad. Jesus delivers people. Jesus is just there. And that's why the early church was in one accord. And these folks were there to focus on the Lord. That's how a group of many can become one. That's why our country is a mess. I mean, it's on our money, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And what we're doing is e pluribus pluribus, out of many, many. And it is pandemonium is what it is, because the thing that made America, this whole thing of a common unity, of a community, was because we may look different. We may come from a different land, but your God is my God. Your Savior is my Savior. And at the end of the day, no matter what our differences are, we either get over them or we push them to the side because we're family. And that's the church. That's what the country really needs. Jeremy Grant, run for president. Just kidding. But that's why they could be of one man. Is he voting for me? Okay. So it says they gathered in front of the water gate. Now remember, we went through the gates. The water gate was a type, a symbol of the word of God, which is very coincidental. I don't think so. Because he picked a great spot to have a Bible study. He picked the spot of the Bible gate to have a Bible study. It says, and they told Ezra the scribe, we're having a crossover episode. They're bringing in a special guest star from the book of Ezra. So they're bringing over the Ezra. So they bring Ezra the scribe, because these guys were contemporaries. They were there at the same time. They brought over Ezra and they told him to bring the book of the law of Moses. Ezra, we just got the wall up. People are settled into your houses. So leave us alone about that God stuff. We want a vacation. Nope. Things are going great. Things are getting done. Ezra, get the Bible and bring it out here. We're all by the water gate. Bring the Bible. And by the way, read it once you get here. He says, which the Lord commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And that, I feel like this, the name of this message is Things Sesame Street Taught Me. The word of the day is understand. Because you're going to see it six times in this itty bitty chapter, understand. That's what he's trying the point he's trying to get across. So Ezra brings it out. He reads it to the men and the women, all in their hearing, all who could hear with understanding. If people don't understand the Bible, what is the point? I mean, okay. Well, we got no people with kids, so I'll just say what I want. You know, we don't have the nursery or Sunday school or the youth. We don't have those things so that parents can get free babysitting. A lot of people, especially in big churches, they feel that's what it's there for. It's not to give the parents a break from the kids they chose to have. It's not. It's so that people can hear with understanding. Everybody. So that we in this room, we can hear the word of God with understanding, without mama, 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 daddy, daddy, I gotta use the bathroom, I'm hungry. When is he almost done yet? He just started. Who's Nehemiah? And a host of other questions. And because at that point, the kid doesn't understand what's going on. I'm gonna say it. Send the letters to Jim McCarl, care of Calvary. No. The only person who's hearing the Bible is the mom, because she's tuned them out. Everybody else hears it except the mom usually. But all joking aside, the reason why we have these different groups so that when the kids are over there and if they're just barely able to understand their name, they're over there playing with them with little toys and telling them about Jesus, and they have Jesus music going on over there so that the kids can understand at their level. And then when they get a little bit older, out come the flanograms or whatever they're doing these days, because I'm old. But the Jesus stuff on the iPad, I don't know. Back in my day, it was a little cloth Jesus walking along. I didn't know Israel was red, but that was the background of the board. But you know, those kids, they have that. And then the other kids, it's a little bit higher so that each group understands. And so that this group understands, can we be honest? It's easy to get distracted in here. I mean, because we're in here with a purpose. It's an important purpose. It seems like the more important the meeting is, the easier it is to get distracted because we've got a little supernatural help in reverse. The devil's in here saying, hey, remember you left your oven on. Remember this, remember that. Remember the kid back there crying for his mama. Don't listen. Don't pay no attention to that man waving his hands on the stage. But the whole point is to understand. If you don't understand, if you don't get it, how can you ever apply it? And sadly, there's a lot of folks, because, you know, like I said, I mentioned it this morning, we have gone to a lot of stinker churches. And I'll confess, I was just checking a box. Just got to go to church. And we're not going to crazy church, so we'll go to dead church. And so we were going there, and this guy was, I mean, he read the Bible. He read it. He would read like a chapter and explain none of it. And I was like, well, you read it. Good job. Don't have a clue about Nehemiah, but thanks. And I looked around because, well, I wasn't really paying attention because, you know, I'd read the Bible before. He wasn't explaining it. So I just started scanning the crowd, just kind of watching. I'm thinking, I can't be the only one who wants to jump off of a cliff. And so I looked around and I saw that I had company. There were tons of people that were like, there was this one guy. Because a preacher who's not preaching, you got to watch him. Because they're not just going to just sit back there. They're going to be watching and scanning and observing everything. There's one guy, he'd come there, he'd get there early, he'd have a spot, and he'd bust out his phone and start playing a game. And I'm like, why are you here? You are a grown man. I don't see your mom or your wife here. Why are you here? You could have stayed at home. But the people come and they're like, you know what, Lord? I showed up. I fell asleep. They didn't tell me anything. They didn't ruffle any feathers. I'm good. And a lot of folks, they prefer it that way. A lot of folks want to go to church, check a box, go home unchanged, unconvicted. But that's not the way it was ever meant to be. The Lord, understand, get it, and rejoice and be glad or be mad. But the Lord says, I want you to get it. And from the very gate, he says he read it so that the people could understand. It says, then verse 3, he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Conservatively, that's a 6-hour service. So all of our services are extremely abbreviated. I'm not taking that as a challenge. No 6-hour services. But that's what these guys were doing. You were saying, how long, I mean, you can't hear, I can hear, I'll repeat it. But when Chuck was going through the Bible on Sunday nights, how long were the Bible studies?
1.5 to 2 hours.
Yeah. And you guys were just chomping at the bit to go home, weren't you? Yeah. Because it was revival. Keep reading it, Chuck. Keep reading it. And I mean, by the time I came along and was going to Greg Laurie on Monday nights, you know, you knew he would go until 9, but you're sitting there and you're like, keep going, Greg. There's got to be a bullfrog that's not saved in the parking lot. Keep preaching, because you don't want to go home. But it had been so long. It had been such a famine for these people. And guess what? The water gate, figuratively, the water gate was finally starting to flow. And these thirsty people, they wanted to drink. Keep pouring as long as it's going, as was their feeling. So morning to midday, who cares? That's the way they felt. He says, before the men and women and those who could understand. And all of the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And I mean, we're talking about the first, we're talking about the Pentateuch. We're talking about Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus. I was on my way, so I forgot about Exodus. But we're talking about the ones that people are like, well, I can get with Exodus, but Leviticus and Numbers, that's a lot of numbers. These people are like, so who was the son of that guy? And how many did they bring? And because they were thirsty. They didn't care. Keep reading it, Ezra. But all who could understand, they were attentive. And I mean, I borrowed a book from Jay years ago. It's in the bookstore, Revival. And it shows all these things biblically that will happen when, you know, you can tell that you've got a full-on revival going on. And I won't go through all of them because I've forgotten a lot of them, but one of them is an absolute hunger and thirst for the teaching of God's word. All these churches and a lot of Christians, they want revival. And the idea of revival is a nice one. And I don't mean to, you know, pour water on everything that people call revival, because, you know, if you have 10 people come to a Bible study these days, oh, it's revival. I'm like, is it? You know, well, what's the revival about? Well, the music is great. Well, there's this and that, the signs and the wonders. And I say this as a Bible teacher, well, is the word going out? Well, we're not really worried about that. So I'm always kind of skeptical. And they burn out just like that. Not because the people aren't well-meaning, but it's not a revival. It's just a flash in the pan. And these folks, it's a revival. Hey, they said, Ezra, you get the scrolls, you bring them. Ezra didn't say, hey, everybody gather, I'm coming. The people said, Ezra, you come. We're all gathered. You come and you teach us. And they were on the edge of their seats. And so Ezra the scribe, he stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. We have gone through these names. We've been faithful to go through these names. I feel like I know these guys. I'm like, Meshulam, he built that one wall. And Halkijah, he was moving the rubbish. And these were all guys that they weren't too busy to dig out the rubbish. They weren't too busy to get the trowel and lay the mortar and put the bricks up. They weren't too busy to sweat and work. And now they're elders in the church. Now they're on the stage. And in our day and age, a lot of people, they want to be on the stage, you know, because everybody's looking at them. It's a place of prominence, and you've made it. But not everybody wants to work. Not everybody wants to dig a hole. And these guys, obviously, they didn't think, oh, we're going to have a revival, and we're going to build him a little stage, and he's going to want us up there with him. They were just being faithful. The whole thing is just being faithful in whatever you're doing. And let the Lord sort it out. So these guys are just faithful, building up their piece of the wall. And now here's Ezra up there teaching. And he says, I want you guys up here with me. Well, why? Just to look cool? Because a lot of these, you know, a lot of times on Sunday mornings, I'll flip and see what all the churches are doing. And every so often you'll see the churches and the guy is decked out much like I am tonight. You know, he's got his three-piece suit. It's usually yellow or purple. Something that you can see from space. And he's up there sweating and going back and forth, and he's got his rag that looks like a towel, and he's wiping his head, and he's got his little entourage back there. And basically, they're just kind of like, hoorah, yeah, go get him, you know, like, what are they doing up there? They're not doing anything. They're just up there to look pretty, and they're not even doing that. But they get it, I think, from this, but you're going to see they weren't just up there just to look cool and to look like the men of the church. These guys are up there with a purpose. So, verse 5, it says, so Ezra, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, because that's the way they did it back then. And Ezra blessed the Lord. And it does not tell us how he blessed the Lord. He just blessed the Lord. Obviously, it was more than likely a prayer that he offered that they don't record. But it says, before he did anything, he blessed the Lord. You guys are blessing the Lord just by coming out tonight. You know, you've shown the Lord, Lord, you're a priority. Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want to get with your people. Lord, I want to sing songs to you. You bless the Lord's heart. You know, like I was talking about this morning, when you have these things that the Lord lays on your heart, you want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you bless the Lord. You know, you could have slept, you could have watched the TV, and you're like, no, I want to pray. That blesses God's heart. I want to help out of the food closet. That blesses God's heart. And that's why I am so against strong-arming people and manipulating people and pressuring people into doing stuff. Because number one, they don't want to do it. God does not appreciate it. And God misses out on being blessed, and these people miss out on being a blessing. Because why'd you do it? Well, because they bug me. And I just want them to shut up and leave me alone. Let's just be honest. honest. So when you leave people alone and say, you know what, love God, do what you want. And they said, let's have a Bible study. Let's have it at the Watergate. And Ezra said, man, God, bless you, Lord. Not like they say in the South, because, you know, we all know it's an insult when they say, bless your heart. But he says, bless your heart, Lord, bless you. Because, I mean, think about it. And we could say the same thing here tonight. Ezra, he has seen this from almost the beginning. He says, man, I remember when I came up and it was just a chore to get that temple rebuilt. And man, it was by the skin of our teeth, but we got it built. And I remember we were getting ripped off every other day because we didn't have any walls. And Zerubbabel tried, he brought people back, but it never went up. And other guys tried, and it never went up. But here comes Nehemiah, who probably got looked down upon because he was, you know, he worked for the government. Here comes this government guy. He comes up, and he's a governor, they're calling him. This guy comes up, he takes off of his tie, he puts on his overalls, and he gets to work with the people, and now the walls are up. And now the gates are up, and now we're protected. And he looked around, and he says, how can you help but bless the Lord? You know, you go to your homes tonight, and you look, you know, sure beats sleeping in a tree. I mean, seriously. And I mean, I can whine about all this other stuff. My pants are not falling down, if you know what I mean. It's not because my belt is so tight. I can bless the Lord for that. All the things that we complain about as Americans, people around the world would bless God that their pants don't fit because they're too fat, because they eat too much, because they go to Calvary Chapel. I was fat before I went to Calvary Chapel. but this whole thing about, man, blessing the Lord in word, in deed, in action, with your life, it's huge. So when I read, man, Ezra, he blessed the Lord. No wonder they didn't put it down, because it would have, just me talking about it now, it took forever. But it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all of the people answered and they said, amen, amen. In other words, so be it, or it's the truth. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I meant to bring it, and I've referenced it, but Calvary Costa Mesa, they, as they go through on their bulletin, they show their order of service. And it says, we worship in him. Because what people don't know, what I didn't know, is that till the day he went to heaven, Chuck liked his hymns. So he'd come out there and he'd turn with me to number 501. Great is our God. And then and the little lady organist over there, just like a regular church, she would do, 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 do. I thought I was at a baseball game the first time I went there, because she was just over there doing her little thing. And so he leads him his song, we're going to worship in announcements. We're going to worship in giving. I'm like, well, there's a lot of worship going on here. And then we worship in song, and we worship in the word. And then we worship by getting up and going home. But the whole point is, worship is not just the singing. Worship is a lifestyle. When you get up and go to work tomorrow, that's your worship. Why not? I remember I was driving forks, and I was just starting to cut my teeth because I was scared of that thing. You know, it's got forks on it. You kill somebody with that thing. And so I'm just kind of driving around, and I'm aggravating everybody because I'm actually following the rules. I'm driving slow, and I'm coming out of trailers, beep, beep. I'm going in the trailer, beep, beep, and I'm going real slow. And I know I'm getting on everybody's nerves, but I remember one Monday, I'm like, Lord, I just want this to be worship to you. Just me driving around picking up dead freight, I want it to be worship to you. Because, you know, I'm not singing anymore, I'm not preaching anymore, but I can do this. And it's not like this is how you get over on the Lord. But, man, it was like flipping a button or flipping a switch. Because then I was tearing up all kinds of stuff in Jesus' name. And slow down, okay? And just if you're driving forks or digging a hole or whatever you do, man, Lord, this is my worship. This is my love song to you, Lord, whatever I'm doing. And, I mean, it's a kick, anything unto the Lord, it's worship. So, you know, we should do it. So it says they worship with their face to the ground. And it says, and also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, which Jamin? I just thought about the Bob Marley movie. So anyway, Akub, Shapathai, Hadijah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelai, and the Levites. This is why these guys are up on the stage. So they're not there to look cool. It says they help the people to understand the law. So as Ezra was teaching and preaching and sharing, as often happens, questions arise. And so at this point, these guys, they're dispatched. You go help these people understand. He read this. How does that apply? He said this. How do I put this into practice? You go answer that question. You go answer that question. You go answer that question. That's us. That's us. At the aforementioned jobs and the families that we're part of, the gross minority of people are going to come here and be like, you got a pastor here? Yeah, he's over there. Can I ask him a question? Yeah, he charges $5 per question, but sure. No, I'm just kidding. But ask him a question. Very few people are going to do that, but you know what? They're going to ask you at home. You guys probably, we all probably got a lot of questions last week about this, that, and the other. And so, you know, this is why we call it Bible study, because the test is at home. The test is at work. The test is, you know, when you're cutting a rug and having fun or doing whatever you do, and people will have questions because they had them. Every job I've had, you know, they find out that I was the preacher, probably because I didn't cuss every other word, dead giveaway. And then people have questions. What about this? And what about that? And sometimes I had to say the three-letter word that pastors don't like to say. I don't know. And like, well, at least you told the truth. And that's a viable answer. If that's the truth, say, I don't know. And I'll see if I can dig it up for you. But that's our point. We're all gathered here on the stage, as you were, but we all disperse because people are going to have questions. And we don't beat them over the head with it. We don't get mad at them because they asked a tough question. We just answer what we know. And then we say, hey, I'll see if I can find out something else. But it's all about helping the people to understand. And it says, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Verse 8, my goodness, that should be like the charter or the motto of every Bible school, seminary, school of ministry ever. Because that's the point. It says they read distinctly from the book. We're never going to say, oh, you know, we're going to take a break from the Bible and we're going to read, I don't have anything about against Lee Strobel. It's just his book came to mind. We're going to take a break from the Bible and we're going to read Lee Strobel's newest book, A Case for Something. I'm guessing A Case for Luggage. I don't know, because he's all on about the cases. But I say that because I'm working at a Christian school. The boss says, well, I've decided I'm going to take a break from reading the Bible and I'm going to read this Lee Strobel book. And I thought to myself, you can only read one? I mean, you can only read one. I decided I'm going to take a break from water and I'm only going to drink Diet Coke. I can't drink both? I mean, not at the same time, obviously, but and a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, oh, we're not going to study the Bible. We're going to read this book. I'm not against all these other books, but those other books are not going to change your life. Those other books are not the inspired word of God, a special letter written to your heart. Those books at best are talking about the letter that is written from God to you. So why would you cut out, why are you putting a middleman in the middle? And so here it says they read distinctly from the book. In other words, the word means to separate. It wasn't the law and some other stuff. It was just the law. And I'm like, right on. I got nothing wrong with that. And it says, so all his entourage, his buddies, they help give the sense. I mean, like, I think of how people are like, well, see, the Bible says don't kill. So just disband the police. Get rid of the military because the Bible says killing's a sin. It's like, dude, can you not read? The Bible says do not murder. And see, right there, you know, they've got the idea, but guess what? It's the wrong idea. So at that point, lovingly, because I'm aggravated, don't you be aggravated. But what we say is like, hey, you know, I get what you're saying, but that's not what it says. And we get to give people the sense of it. What the Lord is saying is, you don't commit murder. Well, what's the difference? Okay, calm down, because I see you're on your way to your protest, so calm down. Here's the difference. This is murder. It's premeditated, preconceived. It's a planned out thing. Killing can be self-defense. It can be accidental. There is an absolute difference. A murder is you don't see the value in someone else's life. God says he's against that. It's not that he's for killing, but there's a definite difference. And if people have a heart to hear, they'll get it. And if they just want to fight, they won't. But that's their choice. But our job is when these questions come up, if they're legitimate or illegitimate, we give the sense. We give the background in order to help, not to win the argument, because I've been around enough people that want to win the argument. And I just say, you win. You're smart. I'm dumb. Can we be done? Because I have no interest in winning arguments. The whole point is to let people hopefully learn something that they didn't know before, to give them the understanding. And so it says, and they help them to understand the reading. A lot of people, they go to church and they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue what the preacher's teaching. And a lot of preachers think they're really good because people came in with question marks and they left with a whole lot more question marks. I really did some stuff here today. Yeah, you just muddied the waters. It's not so that people leave with questions. People come with questions. People should leave with answers. And I mean, it is sad because we've done Bible studies everywhere. And sometimes we had a capacity crowd. And by that, I mean, my sister's friend came. So instead of me and my mom, it was me, my mom, and my sister's friend. And she sat there and, you know, we went through our chapter of Matthew or whatever book. And she says, I like the way you teach it because you teach it and you understand it and you explain it. I was like, well, you know, we meet at such and such. You ought to come up. Never saw her again. Because the show with a lot of people, all the fuss and fraud with church is more important than actually understanding what God wrote. And eventually some people say, you know what? I've had enough of the fluff. I want to understand what God is talking about. And that's what this is all about. That's what this is all about, so that we all understand. Because once we understand, once, you know, it's kind of like once you know it, then you know it. And you can't unknow it. There's just some stuff I'm not going to fall for because I know the truth. There's just some pitfalls I'm not going to fall into because I know the truth. And people are like, well, why do you guys read the Bible? Because good theology makes for good living. And that's the truth. And you meet a person that's just kind of like throw it up, sprinkles theology, their life is the same way. It's up and down, up and down. That's why it's so important. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor. Now, the thing that is really cool about this, I think, Nehemiah is the governor. He is the builder. He's the contractor, but he's a politician. And what do you see him doing? He's politicking. No, he's governing the people. He's doing his job. Even though this is his book, quote unquote, you don't say Nehemiah saying, hey, Ezra, get off the stage. This is my book. I'm going to teach. This is my story. These guys realized, Nehemiah realized, my job is wall building. My job is protecting the people. Ezra, your job is to preach. So I'm going to do my job, and then you're going to do your job. And it's going to work out splendidly. And we live in a country, in a culture, where everybody wants to eat out of everybody else's plate. Because we got preachers that want to entertain, and we have entertainers that want to preach. And they are horrible at both. It's like, preacher, you can't sing, you can't dance, just read it. Make people mad in Jesus' name, and run off the stage. Mr. Hollywood, whatever you are, I didn't come here to get talked down to by you and get lectured by you. Just read the words that some other dummy wrote and duck when they say kaboom, and I may pay $30 to see your movie, but you do your job and we'll be fine. These guys are doing their job. And it works out splendidly when everybody gets in line and does their job. So Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Because they heard the words of the law, the reason why a lot of people don't get into the Bible, because they know eventually it's going to point out some stuff they don't want to hear. It's going to point out some sin. It's going to point out some things that need to be changed, ways that, you know, people have missed the mark. That's not pleasant. But if you're looking for the truth, it is pleasant. If you're looking for a way to live better, you want to be instructed. So these people basically hear their sin. They hear their failing. They start weeping. They start wailing. And the Levites say, don't do that. Then he said to them, go your way. I think of last week, Easter. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. In the Grant family, we call that fixing somebody a plate. So-and-so couldn't come to the meal, so fix them a plate, send them some dressing, send them some smack and cheese and some turkey. And that's, you know, that's what we did last week. We ate the fat, we drank the sweet, we fixed some plates. That's what they did, and that's what we did. But here he says, or the Levites say, don't mourn, don't weep. But wait a minute, we see people mourning and weeping over the sin. I like what Ironside says about it. He says, once sin is dealt with, it is put away. So once you weep over it and you confess it, why are you going to continue to cry about it? It's no longer your problem. It's time to rejoice. You know, that was the time for the crime was when you were dying in sin. You're not dying in sin anymore. Now is the time to rejoice. Now is the time to have a party. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Boy, that's going to have to be my new verse, because that's all right. He says, for this day is holy to our Lord. He says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we sing songs about that all the time. And people are like, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you ask them, next time someone says that to them, ask them, hey, what does that mean? They will fall over. Because people, they're like, what it means is, I have two theories. When God joys over us, because we're in lockstep with him, we're doing his will. When he joys over us, that is our strength. The same way that if you've ever backslid, if you've ever gotten lukewarm and you feel much like David said, even my bones feel like they're decaying. If my soul melts within me. The same way that when you're in sin, you feel beat down, run down, horrible. And on the flip side, when you're right where you need to be with the Lord, you feel like he could just jump a billion fences in a row. Because the fact that you're in God's will and you bring a joy to his heart, it gives you strength. And I think that's what it means. And I think also the joy that we have in the Lord. You know, because, you know, I alluded to it this morning. So many Christians think they're getting extra points for being sad and dour and, you know, and just sucking on lemons. We are not going to hell. I mean, I hate to break up the sob party, but we are not going to hell. We are going to heaven. And I'm not trying to prophesy that I'm going to die or anything, but I mean, I've been thinking about this. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to get there. It's like, man, I should have ate more bacon. That lasagna, that fat cube with salt that Jeremy's talking about, I should have had that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, because it is awesome up here. It is great up here. And so, and we forget, man, all the bad we've ever done and said and been involved in, wiped away. God doesn't see it. And we got a brand new life that while we're here on this earth, we can make a lasting impact and difference. We can bless people. We can bless Christians. We can bless non-Christians. I mean, we can do some good stuff down here. And we get to. Once people get this, like, you mean I get to do this for the Lord? I mean, I'm not miserable. I like doing this. Yeah, I can do this? Do it. Okay, I will. And you think about that. And, I mean, that gives you joy to think about, man, we get to go to heaven. But we get all the joy. I mean, there's turkey politicians and Hollywood nut jobs and all that stuff. They just there to bring down our party. But outside of those people, we get to have a good time down here, serving the Lord and loving one another and fellowshipping and whatnot. And then when it's all over, going to heaven. And man, you think about that, it's kind of hard to have bad attitude about this. Kind of hard to be sad about that. And you think about that, and that'll give you some strength. Somebody should have gave Arnold Schwarzenegger some of that. He would have really been lifting back in the day. I'm just saying. I'm not saying he was, you know, okay, I'm not saying anything. I'm just moving on. So the Levites, they quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. And I got it circled in my Bible because they understood the words that were declared to them. Wait a minute. People were rejoicing because they understood the Bible. Yeah, because if you've ever been lied to, and I think we all have been, and then finally someone tells you the truth, you're like, hot dog, I didn't know that. I didn't, you know, the greatest thing, there was a group I worked for, they hated me. And I wasn't going around quoting the Bible. I was just hollering fish on them every time they told a lie. And, you know, because they were trying to, you know, strong arm these kids that had never had jobs before and tell them all this stuff. And they just poked the wrong bear on the wrong day because they came up to me. I was working and they said, hey, you got to quit working. I'm like, why? It's break time. And, well, California state law says you got to quit working during your break. I'm like, does it now? Yep. State law. Yep. And I'm repeating because I just want to make sure for when I rub it in his face. I mean, when I correct him. I said, okay. Cool. So I went home, got on this thing they called the internet, and I looked up a bunch of state laws because I knew the law. And I started punching a bunch of numbers and dashes and decimals, and I typed up a little letter. Dear Lunkhead, that's my pet name for him. As per our conversation, I understand your concern, but I looked up these laws and I understood the sense, and I'm going to make you understand the meaning. It is your job to provide me with a break. But I can do what I want with it. I can keep on working. I can play hopscotch. I can do double dutch. I do what I want. I'm working. Be gone. And he never spoke to me ever. I mean, he never spoke to me again. Because and I had a little target on my chest ever since. But I didn't care. And I passed that on to the kids because they would try to strong arm the kids that way. And I said, you don't have to do that. You get here on time, you do your job, but they cannot make you do this. They cannot make you do that. They cannot make you do this. And just told these kids the truth because people will take advantage of folks that don't know the truth. The devil, who runs those very same people, will take advantage of people who don't know the truth. And once again, that's why what we do is so important. It's why, you know, Calvary Chapel, we try to stay with them. Even when we were hopping around, because they break it down so that you know the truth. And if you know the truth, you won't fall for a lie. And if you're not falling for a lie, you rejoice because you say, man, I used to be lost. I used to be just, you know, the same thing those folks were chasing after. I was chasing after them and I'm not doing it anymore. And my life is so much better and I rejoice. It says, now, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites, they were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. It's called the Feast of Tabernacle. That they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains, bring olive branches, bring oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. The whole reason why they were to do this, they were supposed to go on this week-long camp out, leave their houses, and go and, you know, prop up these tents on roofs, which would be their backyards, or if you didn't have a backyard, in the courtyards or parks. God says, because 40 years, that's what you did. When I brought you out of Egypt, you went through the wilderness and you camped out every night for 40 years. Please know. But the whole point was, and you made it because God was with you. And that's why we remember this way. And that they were reading through the Bible. It's like, man, I didn't know it was in the Bible. How much stuff do we read? And you're like, I didn't know that was there because I didn't read it. And then you read it and you're like, holy smokes. And so they read that and they're like, well, we're supposed to do that. So it says, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths. You get it? There's a hunger for the word. I'm wrapping it up. Ezra, get the Bible, bring it, read it. We want to understand it. They understand it, they rejoice. They actually put what they're reading into action. That's when you're really hitting the ground running. So they went out and they made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyard or in the courts of the house of God or in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. And so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. That is a long time. Since the days of Joshua, so you're talking about Judges, you're talking about the book of Ruth, you're talking about 1 and 2 Samuel, you're talking about 1 and 2 Kings, you're talking about Daniel, Ezekiel, you're talking about all the exilic books. That's a long time that they have not done this thing. And because they skipped it once, and then they got further and further from the Lord. They forgot they were supposed to be doing it because nobody was reading the Bible. And they started reading it and it wasn't like, oh, we got to do this. Like, you mean we get to do this? We get to do this. Let's go do this. And they're off to the races. And it said, man, they hadn't done that in forever. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner that I'm assuming was written in the law. And, you know, as you can tell, I get a little bit excited because I really enjoy reading and studying and teaching the Word of God. And it really annoys me when Christians who say they love God, well, is that all you're going to do is read the Bible? Well, there's got to be more than just reading the Bible. I mean, there's cutting up and carrying on. There's rolling around in the aisles. There's swinging from the chandeliers. There's all kinds of gibberish we could do. We don't have to just read the Bible. And, you know, all that craziness that goes on, all that only change that makes in most people's lives is they say, I am never coming back here again. I've never gone to a church and I saw some craziness. I'm like, well, it changed my life. It just made me say, I'm never, ever, ever, ever coming here again. But I can tell you numerous times where the word was taught and opened up and explained, and it just went off like a snap. I get it. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I know what God is saying to me. It's baby steps. God changes us. He changes us. He changes us. But when you think about that, you can see why these people rejoiced. So many years of not hearing anything, and now they're hearing the truth. And it's a life-changing truth.